I need prayer. Father God, I ask you today to be with me as I speak about a subject that I believe is dear to your heart, and that is our pain and suffering. And Lord God, let my words be your words and be comforting in the ears of those who hear. In Jesus' name, amen. A reading from Revelation, beginning with the verse 1, chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among the people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things will be gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." And he also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." May God bless the reading of his word. I'm not going to be talking directly or specifically about these verses, but I'd like you to try to keep in mind as I talk the picture or the vision that was given by the Holy Spirit to John of this new Jerusalem, this new heaven and this new earth, this new existence, if you will, the kingdom of God being restored to the earth. And truthfully, this spring has reminded me somewhat of the kingdom of heaven. It's been a great spring. I hope the last few weeks you've been able to get out into the weather, the beautiful weather, today notwithstanding, in order to enjoy some time outside. It's been a long time since I can remember our spring being so early, and so they're giving us much time to enjoy it. But truthfully, the beautiful spring weather we have enjoyed over the past few weeks has made it easy to forget, or at least ignore, the suffering that goes on in our world, seemingly without end. The sunny days and the warm breezes we have experienced give particularly striking contrast to the misery of those people who are living in places like the Ukraine and Gaza, where missiles and artillery shells are literally raining down suffering on these men, women, and children, many of whom are just like us. They only wish to enjoy a sunny day together with those they love. In addition to the man-made misery of violence and oppression, there are tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, floods, landslides, etc. All you have to do is open your news feed every morning, or if you're old school, you can unfold your newspaper, and you can read about all these terrible things that inflict pain and suffering on people, sometimes people we know, sometimes people far away, but these natural disasters inflict pain and suffering across the world, devastating life and livelihood. There is not one of us sitting in this room who would not be outraged or horrified when confronted with the reality of the pain and suffering being inflicted on innocent people going about their daily lives who are suddenly caught up in tragedy. And we would ask, or perhaps shout into the world, why? On a more personal level, many of, if not all of us here today, have been touched by tragedy or trauma in our lives that has left us reeling. The death of a loved one, a life-threatening medical diagnosis, job loss, homelessness, physical or mental abuse, any of which can suffocate us in a blanket of pain and suffering, leaving us grasping for handholds to keep us from falling into the abyss. We turn to work or alcohol or drugs or food or sex or some worldly fixture to numb us from the pain that in that moment we know to be unendurable. And all the time, lurking in the shadows of our distracted minds, is that same question, the question we now shout into the abyss, why? But is why the question we really want answered? Isn't what we really are asking is pain and suffering meaningless? Does it serve a purpose? First, I'd like to address, I'm going to talk about what pain is, and then a little bit about why we, what I believe is where pain comes from, pain and suffering, and then what we can do about it. So first of all, though, I'd like to address a couple of attitudes that exist in our hearts. And I know they exist in our hearts because they exist in my heart. And I'm not any different from any one of you sitting out there today. So the first one is the attitude that we have that leads us to assign some moral purpose or meaning to pain and suffering. In other words, if you do bad, bad things are going to happen. And if you do good, good things are going to happen, and vice versa. In Luke 13, verses 1 through 5, Jesus confronts this flawed attitude. When told of atrocities committed against Galilean Jews by Pilate, Jesus counters with a story of the collapse of a local building that killed 18 people, and asks the crowd, knowing in their hearts what their real thoughts are, if they really think that all the people who died in those events were worse sinners than any other person. Now, you may scoff and say how narrow-minded and simplistic to think that bad things only happen to bad people, but I urge you to look deeper into your hearts. I remember in the 80s when AIDS burst onto the world health scene, many professing Christians called it God's judgment on homosexuality. Or Katrina in 2005. Again, people in the church called it God's judgment on the wickedness of New Orleans. Even today, there are people in the church who use God's judgment to assign meaning and purpose to social ills like homelessness, crime, drug addiction, violence, and poverty that exist everywhere. But this attitude precludes or otherwise excuses a loving response from them. Truthfully, there are consequences to our actions. We all know that. We, as kids, we've all done dumb things that caused us pain, right? Tricks on bikes, tricks on skateboards. In the second grade, I even ran into a wall trying to win a relay race. No one can deny that there are consequences to our actions. consequences that can cause pain and suffering to ourselves and others. There are also events in this world over which we have no control, which cause pain and suffering. Most recent example being COVID. But when we sit in God's place to render moral judgment on someone to somehow make sense of the suffering in our own minds, and hear me on this, even if it is suffering from the consequences of their own actions, then we are not thinking with the mind of Christ. Another attitude of our heart to watch for that surfaces when seeking purpose and meaning for pain and suffering is believing that somehow we have earned a reward from God by going through our pain and suffering. Now, please don't take this the wrong way. There are many instances throughout history and in the Bible today, and even today, where people have overcome pain and suffering through the grace of God and gone on to be successful in ministry, sports, politics, etc. But we must always remember that it is God's grace, not his obligation, that brings success in any endeavor. I love to hear those inspirational stories, believe me. I love to read about them. I like to watch movies about them. It's very inspirational. It's very uplifting to hear about people overcoming tragic circumstances to go on to represent to the world the grace and love of God. But the tragedy of this thinking is that ordinary people like myself can get the idea that we have somehow missed out on the true meaning and purpose of our pain and suffering when all we have achieved is to get back to a new normal in our lives. Sometimes achieving a new normal is the greatest blessing that we can ask for. So what of God in answering the question of meaning and purpose in our suffering? Where is he? Many of you may have read the book of Job, and Hollywood version. We're introduced to Job in the first three chapters. And then we have like 33 chapters of Job arguing with his friends, because his friends are saying, are expressing that idea that his suffering is a result of a lapse in his moral behavior. And Job denying it, and throughout the 33 chapters asking God to appear. So guess what? In chapter 37, God appears. And in six chapters, he never answers Job's question of why he had gone through that pain and suffering. But in some instances, God does reveal his meaning and purpose in allowing pain and suffering. About 10 years ago, I suffered from my very first kidney stone. That trip to the ER resulted in me learning that my blood pressure was dangerously high. Now, high blood pressure is called the silent killer for a reason. It generally has no other symptoms. So I've been on medication for high blood pressure ever since. But out of that pain of having a kidney stone, God revealed to me a life-threatening condition which could have killed me if left untreated. In Leviticus 13 and 14, we read the story of the 12 spies sent into the Promised Land and how 10 of them reported to the people that it would be impossible to conquer the people currently living in Canaan. The Israelites responded with unbelief in the promise that God had made them to give the land to them. So God sent them into the wilderness for 40 years so that that generation would die. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10, Paul recounts how he prayed three times to God to remove a thorn in the flesh, possibly some physical ailment. But God refused to remove it. God responded, "My grace is enough for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." And then, of course, there is Jesus himself, the Son of God, who came into this world to suffer and die in our place so that we might enjoy restored fellowship with God. But what about the times that God doesn't answer? At the age of 11, my daughter died as her brain misfired until it could no longer keep her body alive. What possible meaning could I assign to that event? What purpose was served by the suffering that myself and my family went through and continue to go through because of that loss? That happened 15 years ago, and honestly, I still have no answers to those questions. To be sure, I sought answers from God. Like Job, I begged and pleaded in tears and finally demanded angrily to be answered. In the silence that followed, my anger grew to resentment for a God who seemed cruel and distant from my pain and suffering. For what God could be more cruel than one that allows meaningless pain and suffering? And what could serve less purpose than pain and suffering for a God so distant as to be unable to hear or unwilling to answer? Is pain and suffering just a part of the human condition then? If God is neither the cause nor obligated to cure the pain and suffering, then is it no concern of his? Is it, for us human beings, something to be avoided when possible and endured only if unavoidable, but utterly without meaning and purpose? Like the teacher in Ecclesiastes, we cry, "Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless." And if that is the case, knowing that it is meaningless, do we ask why? Simply because, like the petulant teenager who responds with why when asked to mow the lawn or take out the trash, and seeing no meaning in an endlessly repetitive task, uses why to try to avoid it. If pain and suffering are merely a part of the human condition and not God's concern, is the real question I want to answer, why me? What meaning does pain and suffering have for me? What purpose will it serve me? After all, the reality is that pain and suffering is deeply personal and individual, and at the same time, common to every human being. No one wants to be in pain. No one wants to suffer. Everyone does avoid it when they can. But listen to this from Mark 14, 34 and 35. This is from the Passion Translation. And he said to them, "My heart is overwhelmed with anguish and crushed with grief. It feels as though I am dying. Stay here and keep watch with me." He walked a short distance away, and being overcome with grief, he threw himself face down on the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, he would not have to experience this hour of suffering. That is Jesus talking. Jesus, the Son of God, who knows from the beginning, from the end, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, who is God, experienced pain and suffering, so much so that he is recorded in Luke 22:44 as sweating blood just thinking about his approaching death. He knew his purpose. He knew beforehand in exquisite detail the agony with which that he was going to be going through. Jesus knew the meaning of his humiliating death better than you or I. And yet that perfect knowledge did nothing to alleviate his suffering or lessen his pain, nor did it keep him from asking God to find another way. So if knowing why we experience pain and suffering, its meaning and purpose, in other words, if that is of no value to us, then we are left with the most basic question of why pain exists at all. In his book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis writes, "Pain is unmasked, unmistakable evil. Every man knows that something is wrong when he is being hurt." How many of you have heard a healthcare professional, your coach, your mom, tell you that pain is your body's way of telling you something is wrong? Something is wrong. Listen, if I were to tie weights around my waist and walk out into the ocean to attempt to live on the ocean floor, I would learn very quickly and painfully that I could not do it. Why? Because I was not created to live in the ocean. You see, God created us to live with him in a place he created for that purpose, a place where we could love God and be loved by him. But we messed up and had to leave. Pain and suffering are a symptom of living somewhere we don't belong. God is neither the cause of pain and suffering, nor is he obligated to do away with it. But God is a redeeming God. And God's way of redeeming all the pain and all the suffering that ever was or ever will be was to send his son to bear all of that pain and suffering and even death for us. And here's the good news. God raised Jesus from the dead, and Jesus went to be with God so that he could send God's Spirit to everyone who believes in him. And now our pain and suffering can be redeemed by God today when we believe in Jesus. Remember the passage we read at the beginning from Revelations? Jesus is the one who said, he's speaking from his throne, he said, "It is finished," past tense, completed action. Right now, we can have meaning and purpose in our pain and suffering, not because of it, because God is there with us. As a way of an analogy, I was thinking about this. In 1933, the United States abandoned the gold standard for its currency. This meant that the U.S. dollar no longer had any inherent value, no meaning directly related to gold. Instead, the value of the dollar was set by government fiat. In other words, the government tells us how much the value of the dollar is, and it tells the world how much the dollar the value is, or the value of the dollar is. This is what God in Christ showed us during his agony on the cross. It isn't our pain and suffering that has meaning. It is the love of God in Christ, shown in his suffering on the cross, that has set the meaning or the value of our pain and suffering. Love. That's the value of our pain and suffering. That's the meaning. That is the response as followers of Christ that gives pain and suffering its meaning to us and to others. Now, we don't have to wait until Jesus returns and restores the kingdom of heaven in order to respond to our pain and suffering with love. Jesus said, wherever he went, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near to you, because he brought it to the earth. Now, it's not fully realized yet, but he's given us the power to bring that same kingdom of God everywhere we go. And so that is what gives us the meaning in our pain and suffering. Now, that may seem simplistic, and it may not even answer the real question you're asking if you're going through that deep, dark night of your soul today, or have been recently, or still going through it. But I hope that it's raised some questions, because that's really was my goal here. It wasn't to answer questions, but to help you maybe come up with some questions that are worthy of consideration and perhaps lead you to an answer that is found in the love of God. So thank you today for bearing with me, and I'll invite the team back up here.